So our scripture this morning is from the prophet Jeremiah, who is writing right around the time of the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. And I'm going to be reading from the NRSV, but I'm going to change the very last word to, a better translation, from righteousness to deliverance. So if you're following along in your Bibles, you'll notice that I've done that. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our deliverance. Here ends our reading from Scripture. May it fill us with understanding. Will you pray with me, please? Holy God, we come before you today, yearning to hear your word. And we ask, O God, that it might be in this place, that despite all of the things that we put in front of it, that it may come through to you. Amen. Jerusalem is at her last gasp. Solomon's great temple will soon fall to Nebuchadnezzar. The glory of David's empire has eclipsed. David's name is raised in hope that the Lord will one day restore the efficacy of his lineage, that one day there will be a son of David who will restore the kingdom, a son of David who will be worthy of the title. For three centuries, the royal house has degenerated. The throne has been held by king after king, the next worse than the last. And now the little land of Judah is smothered by the Babylonians and the Egyptians. Sometimes we think prophets have a crystal ball, that they can look into that ball and see the future. But the biblical prophets far more often looked at a wall and read the handwriting. The biblical prophets had no magic powers. They were simply more willing to look the obvious in the face and say it out loud. And Jeremiah was such a prophet. To Jeremiah, the map behind me was obvious. The crush of armies on all sides was closing in. And if Judah were to survive, it was time to negotiate treaties and face the reality that had been coming for three centuries, the reality that Judah was no longer a military power, the reality that Judah could no longer resist the power of her neighbors. Whatever protection they could expect from Yahweh, it was not going to come by the sword. And so Jeremiah pleaded with King Zedekiah, "Make a treaty with Babylon," he said. Now, to be fair, the king Zedekiah was in a hard place. His predecessor had already been marched off to Babylon, along with many of the most talented Judean leaders. And Zedekiah was in his early 20s, devoid of good advisors and understandably unsure of himself. And so he would listen to Jeremiah, and he would seem to understand. But then he would consult his foolhardy cabinet. "Don't give up," they said. "There's still time." And then when they advised the decision, it was a disaster. "Make a treaty with Egypt," they said. "Egypt doesn't really want Judah. The Egyptians can help us beat the Babylonians, and then they'll leave, and we'll ultimately keep our independence. Look at the map. Does that look like a good idea to you?" But Zedekiah listened to his advisors, and you can see the result. The Babylonian army swooped into Judah. They sent then a small contingent down to take the Egyptians, which easily repelled them who were half-hearted. And then it crushed Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar didn't even bother to lead the army himself. He stayed up in Riblah. And the army captured Zedekiah and brought him along with his two sons to Nebuchadnezzar in Riblah. There, Nebuchadnezzar had Zedekiah's sons killed before his eyes. And then he gouged the young king's eyes out and sent him to Babylon, where he lived out his days blind and hand-milling grain. Jeremiah had seen it all coming. The signs had been easy to read. And now the last vestige of David's kingdom was smoking rubble. But even when Jeremiah was trying to talk sense to Zedekiah, even when Jeremiah was pretty sure the monarch would ignore him and the disaster would strike, the prophet uttered these remarkable words. "Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration, when I will fulfill the good promises that I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout from David, and he will administer justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is what she will be named, Yahweh, our deliverance." Excuse me. If Jeremiah the prophet is good at reading the handwriting on the wall, on what wall does he find this message of hope? Where in the smoldering ruins does Jeremiah read the signs of a bright future? Well, it has probably not escaped you that this is the first Sunday of Advent. The reading from Jeremiah, assigned for the day, strikes the familiar Advent tone, and the gospel writers much later quote such passages to show that the prophets foresaw the coming of Jesus. In the time of Jesus, some 7 centuries after Jeremiah, the people are still hungering for the fulfillment of God's promise. There will spring up for David a righteous branch, an ideal leader who will return Jerusalem to safety and who will be righteous. The gospel writers say that this promise found in the prophets is fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. And as Christians, we embrace this interpretation. Jesus is the one whom the prophets foretold. Funny thing about human beings, though. In the time when Jesus was actually born, people were looking for this ideal leader that Jeremiah had promised. And it's hard to reliably construct a history of all the groups in those days, but we know that many of them thought that the kind of leader the prophet spoke of would be the kind of leader who would throw off the yoke of Rome by military might. If it was misguided to resist the Babylonians 7 centuries before, this map makes it clear that militarily resisting Rome was even more foolhardy. Rome controlled all the brightly colored areas in one way or another by Jesus' time. If Jeremiah was warning Zedekiah about the dangers of fighting Babylon, it says a lot about human beings that his words were used 7 centuries later to advocate military engagement against Rome, to say that this was the way that Judah would be saved and that Jerusalem would live in safety. Jeremiah's words should be fair warning against fighting losing battles. Babylon and Rome were just too big to fail. But was Jeremiah telling the people to just pick their fights more carefully? Was he just a smarter military man than the king of Judah? Or just more practical or pragmatic? Or was he trying to offer advice that would change things even more dramatically? The Hebrews behind Jeremiah's words reveal that he was trying to say something more to Zedekiah, I think. Zedekiah in Hebrew means, "Yahweh is my righteousness." And when Jeremiah predicts the day of deliverance, to come, he says it will be called Yahweh is our deliverance. Now, given the Hebrew Bible's almost constant attention to wordplay, it is inconceivable that Jeremiah is not drawing an intentional contrast. Jeremiah is saying, hey, Zedekiah, Yahweh is my deliverance. One day we will be living in a time of true deliverance when Jerusalem is called Yahweh our deliverance. The true deliverance will be our deliverance, not just yours, Zedekiah. Now, I suppose it's a subtle difference, but it does make all the difference. When Israel opted to be ruled by kings, almost immediately the people became secondary. The king would have great power and very often would make decisions based on personal desires and flaws to the detriment of the people and to the detriment of the nation. David stole the wife of one of his loyal soldiers and then had him murdered to cover his tracks. From its earliest beginnings, God had promised ancient Israel a land where they would become a great nation as numerous as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And in this land they were to flourish and to open their arms to the stranger and the sojourner, for they too had known the hard life of strangers and sojourners. The Lord was to be their God then in a broad and inclusive sense. But the kings, like Zedekiah, understood God to be their own personal, individual God. The king and the Lord conversed. They were leaders of heaven and earth. But God never intended it that way, for God knew that individuals with that kind of power would soon fall to their own vices, or worse, that they would soon fall to their own delusions of grandeur. But Jeremiah was among those who began to see a different handwriting on the wall. The words he read didn't just warn Zedekiah of stronger enemies. The words he read called into question the idea of the king's God, the king's land, the king's people. Jeremiah began to read the wall and see a bigger God, a God who spoke inclusively, not of the king's land, but our land, not of the king's people, but our people, not of the king's God, but our God. And Jeremiah writes elsewhere that this new covenant will be written on the human heart. It will be written within people. They will be guided by it as an internal compass. Now, in many ways, it's very difficult to map ancient texts and societies onto our lives today. For example, in the U.S., we have a democracy. And God knows that even a democracy can fall to myopic self-interest and self-delusion. But there is something in Jeremiah's contrasting the word my with the word our. There is something broadening and opening there that corresponds to having the very will of God inscribed on our hearts. It calls for a greater inclusivity. Jeremiah was aware that holding God or power or land too narrowly would lead to calamity, but that holding them in a broader sense would open the doors to human flourishing. Maybe even flourishing to the extent of the sands of the sea or the stars in the sky. And here, the ancient text still speaks. Look, the days are coming, says the Lord. The days when what divides us will no longer be. And we will call in one voice, one people, to a God, our God, who has written words onto our hearts, words foreseen by Jeremiah and words brought to life in Jesus of Nazareth, nothing less than words of life. Amen.